dismissed at this time, and you can grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6, as we read just a few minutes ago, Genesis chapter 6, and as we read, we're only going to look at one verse this morning, verse number 9, and as we do, we pray that God would use it to work in our hearts as we seek to look more like His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to read it again, and then just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our time together. The Bible says this: these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. God, we ask that you would use your word this morning to minister to our hearts. I pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified in the work that's accomplished here today. I pray that we would be willing to follow you, God, wherever you lead us, whatever you call us to do. We thank you again for the time that we can be here. Use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you agree with this statement that the things that we experience in this life shape us? Would you agree with that? So it's a truth that we're all familiar with, and when we go through trials or conflicts, or we have an interaction that's positive, or we carry around this perception, or we have a new opportunity, all of these things impact us, and they begin to shape our lives to make us who we are. If you've talked with any amount of people over your lifespan, you'll understand that there are oftentimes people who have gone through great trials who have a very sad outlook on life. You ever met somebody like that? Because of the things they've experienced, they have a negative view of life. But it's also true that you can meet people who have gone through great trials and they have a very positive outlook on life. And it's all in how we allow these things to shape us. It's in how we allow these things to grip our hearts. And so while each of us go through life, we'll have negative and positive experiences. We will face things in life that are good for us, and we'll face things in life that we think almost are bad for us. But each of these in some way is impacting us to make us into the person that we are. Well, as we look at the life of Noah, we understand that his life was no different. The things that he saw and experienced, the things that he went through in this life, shaped him to become the person that he was. And as we looked last week, we saw, as we got into the life of Noah, that over a span of 1,600 years, the message of God had been passed down from generation to generation. And when the flood was about to come, God looked down on the earth and he recognized that at that point, there seemed to be only one family who was righteous. And that was Noah's family. And we know that God calls Noah to build an ark, and Noah and his family board the ark, and God saves them, and God repopulates the earth through them. But what I want us to understand is that everything that Noah experienced in his life pre-flood was not a bed of roses. He lived in a world that was by far wickeder than probably we can even imagine. God himself says that every thought and imagination of the hearts of the people that were alive in that day were only evil continually. And so some would look at Noah, if he made a string of bad choices, and say, well, he's just a product of his environment. Let's give him a pass for the reason or as he acts out in this way. But Noah didn't need an excuse, because he didn't allow the negatives around him to impact him in a way that pulled him away from being the person that God wanted him to be. And so as you think of your life and as I think of my life, isn't it true that oftentimes we want to excuse an attitude or a trait or a demeanor or a perception of others? We like to blame that on things that we have experienced in life. Friend, we have to, through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, and through the Word of God, not allow those things to define us, but to allow God's truth to define us. Because even in a world that's gone wrong, Noah was able to live a righteous life. And friend, as we live in our world today, we make this statement many times, but our world is not walking towards God. They're walking away from God. And yet, as believers who live in this day and age, we should still have a desire to live a righteous life, but we should also be encouraged to know that God enables us to live a righteous life through the Spirit that lives within us. I want to stop for a minute and just think about what we have seen so far in our study through Genesis. And I want us to ask the question, how are these things impacting us? Is it just knowledge that we carry around in our brains, or is it really transforming our lives so that we would look more like our God who saved us? One of the first things we have seen in this study through Genesis 1 through 11 is that we've seen the magnificence of our God. If you go back to Genesis 1 and you read about the creation account and you think about this God who hung the stars in space, who created all the animals, who created the world, even in a better state than we understand it today, when you think about the God who created humanity in His image, understand we serve a magnificent God. And that, among all things, should be something that is shaping our lives. That when I think about who God is, when I think about His majesty and His splendor, when I think about His holiness, that should be seen in me in some way. And I think as Noah understood God, the magnificence of God shaped his life to live in a certain way. We've also seen so far in our study the waywardness of humanity. It didn't take long, as far as we know, after Adam and Eve were created, that they rebelled against God in sin by taking of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Didn't take long after they had their two boys for Cain and Abel to go in different directions, and Cain offered a sacrifice that was, in essence, pleasing to himself, while Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. It didn't take long to look through the line of Cain and understand that his line went in a different direction than God would have wanted them to go. And so throughout the Word of God, even in the earliest chapters, we see the waywardness of humanity. As the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's within all of us to desire at times to wander away from where God wants us to be. And friends, we should allow that to bother us. Isn't it true that oftentimes we get bothered by the sin around us, but not the sin within us? As we think about what we've seen so far in Genesis, before we point a finger at everybody else, we need to look in our own hearts to make sure we're walking in the way that God wants us to walk. Another thing that we see that shapes our lives, that shapes our worldview, is that we've seen the deceitfulness of Satan. We saw this in the Garden of Eden as Satan was tempting Adam and Eve to take of the fruit of the tree. As he mixed a little bit of truth with a little bit of lie, we understand that he still does that today. That if you just go your way, if you walk in your direction, then you'll be complete. Then you'll be satisfied. But we also saw this in the account of Cain, when God was speaking to Cain and saying that sin was crouching at the door. And Cain, either you have to kill sin, or sin, in some sense, is going to kill you. And we understand that we're the ones to blame when we sin, but we also understand that there is a tempter in the world who is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That he presents himself as an angel of light and his demons as ministers of light, that we would be tricked into following him. But we must understand that Satan is deceitful. He's crafty even beyond what we recognize at times. And I think we could probably all attest to this in our lives, how we have been deceived by the wicked one. And we need to understand this truth. We don't live in fear of it because Satan can't take away our salvation. But we should live in respect to it, to understand that his deceitfulness can pull us away from where God wants us to be. The next thing that we have seen through the book of Genesis is that we've seen the consequences of sin. We saw this as Adam and Eve sinned. Adam is the federal head of all humanity. When he sinned, the curse came upon humanity. They were kicked out of the garden. And now that image of God that Adam and Eve were created with, in some sense, was marred. And each of us bear that marred image until we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But they had consequences for their sin. We saw this in Cain's life as well, that a curse came upon him and that he was a vagabond and a wanderer from that point on, having no place to call his home. We've seen in the book of Genesis how God desires for us to worship him. And while we looked at the sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought, we understand that it was never about the sacrifices. It was about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It was about coming to God in the way that God desires for us to come to Him. And I'm reminded so frequently as I read through the Word of God that worship is a whole life endeavor. It's not a part of who I am. It's not something that I do, but it's everything that I do. My life should be worshiping God. And as we saw last week, one of the final things that I'll talk about this morning as far as this part of the sermon goes is that we have seen the abundance of God's grace. Adam and Eve saw the grace of God as God performed a sacrifice for them and clothed them in animal skins. Abel saw the abundant grace of God as he watched God show them the right way to worship. Cain saw the abundant grace of God, even though he rejected it. We saw that the line of Seth saw the abundant grace of God, and they chose to follow it. And then last week, we saw how the grace of God was set upon Noah as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I asked this question last week, but I want to ask it again today. Who here has experienced the grace of God in your life? Are you allowing that to shape you? Are you allowing that to make you into the person that God wants you to be? And I think as we look into the life of Noah, we know he was not perfect, specifically after the flood. We know he found himself in a world of mess because of things that he chose to do. But we also understand this, that Noah was very familiar with the grace of God. And as Noah followed God, isn't it true that that grace became more evident to him? It became sweeter to him. It became something that he desired to experience more of. And as he set out on this endeavor to build the ark, as we'll see in the weeks to come, we understand that Noah was not only given the ability to do the work by the grace of God, he was sustained to do the work by the grace of God, and he was able to see the work completed by the grace of God. The same is true in our lives. When God calls us to a work, we understand that it's not because of who we are, but because of His grace that He enables us to take part in what He is doing. And as we follow Him by grace, we'll see that grace gives grace to birth, and we'll experience His grace on a whole new level until one day we stand before Him face to face and we see the fullness of His grace as we're with Him. Are you looking forward to that day, church? To the day where you see your Savior, where you recognize the grace in His life that it carried you through all the different valleys and all the different mountaintops. That's the grace that Noah experienced, and that's the grace, honestly, that we experience as well. And so Noah saw these things. He saw the magnificence of God. He saw the waywardness of humanity. He saw the deceitfulness of Satan. He saw the consequences of sin. He saw that God desired to be worshipped in a specific way. And he recognized the abundant grace of God. And all of these things began to shape Noah into an individual who desired above all else to walk with God fervently, day in and day out, to listen to the Spirit of God as it spoke to his heart, and to do the work that God had impressed upon his heart. And so Noah was shaped by these truths, and I pray that we are shaped by these things as well. You see, when we begin to allegorize portions of the Word of God, and specifically these beginning portions of the Word of God, we'll be sure to go off on a path that God doesn't want us to go down. It's true that God created the world in 7 literal days. And what does that speak to? It speaks of His magnificent power and ability. It's true that God destroyed the world with a flood, saved Noah and his family. And again, that speaks to His magnificence and His ability and His power. And if we take portions of the Word of God like this and we say, well, this is just figurative or this is just allegory, well, what other portions of the Word are we going to be willing to do that with as well? And so as we understand the truths that we've looked at so far, we believe, at least I hope we believe, that these things are a real, that they are real events that took place and that they should be life-shaping for us even to this day. The big idea that I want to look at this morning is this. God displayed His righteousness to a wicked world through a man that the world thought was crazy. Are we allowing Him to do the same through us? God displayed His righteousness to a wicked world through a man that the world thought was crazy. They did not appreciate what Noah set out to do. They didn't understand what Noah set out to do. And yet through all of that, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, declaring to the world around him that there is one God who deserves to be served. There is one God who is holy. His name is above every other name. And even though they rejected that, they saw the truth in Noah's life. And friend, I would submit to us this morning that in a world that is walking away from God, God desires to show His righteousness through His children even today. That as the world looks at us, they would recognize that we live in a different way, not because we're a part of some cult, not because we're a part of some elite group of individuals who think they're better than everyone else, but we have been changed by the grace of God. And that grace that has changed us is the grace that we are offering to those around us. Now, does it mean that everyone we offer that grace to is going to be saved? Well, how many people entered the ark? You see, we're not responsible for the results of living a righteous life. We're responsible to live a righteous life. And God will do through us what He desires to do as He uses our lives to be a light to the world around us. And so I would ask us this morning, how are we allowing what we have experienced in this life to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ? It's time for us as believers to put away excuses. It's time for us to set aside the things that we have leaned on for so long, that if this would have been different, then this would have been different, then I could be different. Understand this, the grace of God is able to make you who He wants you to be, regardless of what you've experienced in your past. And so it's time that we set aside the excuses and that we allow God to teach us what He desires to teach us through the things that He has allowed us to go through, so that we can be made into the image of Jesus Christ. And as Noah did this, we see that God tells us three things about Noah's life that I think are significant even for us today. The first one, they're all in verse 9, obviously, is the first one is this, that Noah was a just man. He says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. As Noah saw the world around him heading in a direction that was anti-God, we see that it caused him to live with a fervency and a drive that pointed others to see how holy his God was. I think if you look through the course of history, if you look through church history specifically, you'll see that there's always been this idea that the life of believers was kind of on a sliding scale that stayed far enough away from the world, but also at the same time matched the world in the shifts that it takes. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we've always distanced ourselves from the world, not trying to do everything that the world does, but as the world has moved a little left or a little right, it seems at times that Christians have done the very same thing. We've adjusted our morals or our understanding of God's word based on keeping the right amount of distance from the world. But that's not what Noah did. Noah didn't say that because the world is here, now I can be here, and then if the world moves to here, then I can be here. Noah stayed the course through his life because he realized that God was a just God, that God was a holy God, and that God deserved to be worshipped. And as Noah saw the wickedness of the world around him, he did not allow that to affect the way that he lived his life. Adrian Burden, a preacher that many of us know and love, he made the statement one time that if one generation sits on the front row, the next generation is going to sit on the second row. And it's going to keep moving its way back. And what is he saying by that? That when one generation takes a stand, typically the generation that comes after them is going to have a little bit weaker stand on a certain thing. And I think we've seen that in the world around us. And we know that our Christian life is not about how we live specifically, but I will say this, our Christian life is about how we live, right? That's not the totality of our Christian life, but the fruit of our Christian life, the fruit of the change that God has made in us, is seen in how we live our lives. And so when the Bible says that Noah was a just man, I think this is twofold. He was just in the sense that he was justified before God by faith, but he was just also in the sense that he lived a just life in front of those around him. We like the idea that we are justified by God, right? Who's appreciative of that today? That you stand justified before God. And yet I wonder, how often do we actually think about living a just life in front of those whom we live with? Well, what does that mean? To live a just life means that we do the right thing, not just when it's convenient. We do the right thing because that's what the Spirit of God is impressing upon us to do. A just life is seen in the way that we speak. It's seen in the way that we treat others. This idea that Noah was just meant that he was lawful, that he was righteous, that he walked in a correct way, that he had integrity in his conduct and in his character, that he was vindicated by God. When the world would try to accuse Noah of things, the justness that his life exuded was proof that he was following the God of heaven. And we think of this idea of living a just life, and then we would be oftentimes quick to say, but we live in a different age. Noah was justified by his works before God, that God saw his faith, and he was proclaimed just. We live in the age of grace. But friend, it doesn't really matter. If we are justified, we are still called to live a just life. Micah 6:8 says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." As God was speaking through the prophet, he was reminding the children of God how they were to live in this world. And as Noah lived a just life, friend, it should be a reminder to us that we too are to live a just life. To do justly, again, means to do right by those around you. Earlier this year, when we were going through specific passages in Matthew where Jesus had spoken, we saw the passage that talked about being harmless as, or wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And it's interesting that in the days since we went through that, I've heard many people use that verse and twist it to mean that they can be conniving to get what they want as long as it's not really hurting anybody else. Do you realize, church, that that's not what Jesus meant when he said to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? As believers, we are called to live a just life. Why? So the world thinks we're better than they are? No, so that our lives point the world around us to the God that we serve. That there is a difference in us that is not in them. That we're able to live in a way that pleases God because of the work that God has done in us. And so the faith that justified Noah turned into him living a life that was just. That he lived according to the Word of God. That he allowed the Word of God to impress so deeply in his heart that what flowed out of him was the truth of who God was. So Noah lived a just life. The ESV uses the word righteous here, which has the same implication. That when God looked at Noah, Noah saw a man who was just and righteous. And we understand that through Jesus Christ, when God sees us, we're seen as just because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. But I would ask us, as the world looks at us, do they recognize that we are just individuals who are walking on the narrow way? It's not always fun to walk the narrow way, is it? It's certainly not always easy. Many times it would be easier, it would be less invasive if we could just live how we wanted to live. But friend, we're not here to live how we want to live. We're here to live for the glory of God. And as Noah lived on this earth around a world that was going to hell, literally, that in a world that was getting ready to be destroyed by a flood, because of the justification in his life, Noah was able to live a just life in front of those who saw him. And so the first thing we see is that Noah was a just man. And I wonder today, from a practical perspective, when people view us, do they view us as those who are just? We shouldn't be the ones that people worry about, should we? We shouldn't be the ones that people think they're going to get taken advantage of by. We shouldn't be the ones that people have to second guess. But we should live a just life because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing we see this morning is that he was perfect in his generation. Man, Noah set the bar high, right? He was a just man who walked with God, as we're going to see, but he was also perfect in his generation. And what does this idea of perfect mean? We understand that it does not mean that Noah was sinless in his generation. We understand that Noah had a sin nature, just as we have a sin nature. We know that he struggled with the flesh and the spirit. He struggled at times with doing what was right. But when God said he was perfect in his generation, what does that mean? It means that he was complete. It means that he was whole, or he was sound. He was not lacking in any way. He was unimpaired. He was innocent. That when Noah walked in this life, that people could not look at him and point a finger at him, accusing him of things that were unjust. Noah had such a desire to live for God that when God looked at his life, he says he was perfect in his generation. And so as he was compared to those around him, God is revealing to us that Noah lived a different life. That if you were to set people side by side in that day, that Noah would stand out, not because Noah was anything special, but because of the God that Noah served. Because his heart was so in tune with his Creator that when people saw him, they recognized a difference in him. And understand, church, that God's desire is still for His children to be perfect and complete in this world. You say, well, how do I live that way? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Do you want to know how, as children of God, we become perfect in our generation? It's that we allow the Word of God to be applied to our hearts in the way that God wants it to be applied. If you think of what Paul was writing there, he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We would agree with that. But then he says that all Scripture is profitable. And we would agree with that. Scripture is profitable. But what's it profitable for? For doctrine? Well, we like that. We like that we have right doctrine in the Word of God. But then he goes on and says for reproof and for correction. If we're going to be perfect in our generation, we have to allow the Word of God to make us perfect. We have to allow the Word of God to complete us in the areas that we are lacking. Friend, do you have an area in your Christian life where you might be lacking just a little bit? Anybody at all? So what's the fix? Try harder. Do better. Toe the line a little more fervently. No, the fix is to allow the Word of God to minister to our hearts. And how does the Word of God get ministered to our hearts? Through church on Sunday? Well, in part, but it's as the Spirit takes the Word and applies it to our heart. You see, I can talk about the Word all day long, but if I haven't first allowed the Spirit to apply the Word to my heart, then the reality is, it's meaningless. If I'm not allowing the Spirit to do a work in my heart that God knows needs to be done, then I will remain not perfect. I will remain not complete. I will remain in this idea of impaired or not innocent or not sound, that I'll walk in my own way. But when the Word of God is applied to my heart by the Spirit of God, through the preaching of God, through the reading of the Word of God as we spend time in our devotions, then God takes the Word and impresses it in our heart to make us who He wants us to be. Have you ever been convicted by something in your Bible reading? Do you know what that is? It's a work that we should rejoice in as the Spirit of God is making us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as Noah was viewed by God, as Noah was written about by Moses, we understand that this idea was carried out, that Noah was perfect in his generation, that he desired to walk with God. And so as you think about your life, and you think about the areas that you're lacking in your life when it comes to your Christian maturity or sanctification, I would ask us then a second question: where are we fighting God in our lives? Because if we're lacking in something in our lives, it's not because God is not willing to do a work in us. It's because very likely we have been fighting God about the work that He wants to do in us. It's that we have been pushing God away instead of yielding to His Word. And as we understand the life of Noah, we understand that he was one who yielded to the Word of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark because it's going to rain and the earth is going to flood and everything is going to be destroyed. Did Noah know what a boat was? It's likely that a boat had never been built up to that point. Did Noah know what rain was? No. Could Noah grasp this idea of a worldwide flood? No. But what did Noah know? He knew that God's Word was truth, and that God's Word was always good, and that if he was going to be the individual that God wanted him to be, if he was going to be perfect in his generation, then he had to follow the Word of God. It reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." This idea of rightly dividing carries with it the idea of understanding the Word of God for what it means. Now, when the Word of God is twisted and perverted, that's where we get cults, right? That's where we get sects of Christianity that have removed themselves from the authority of God's Word, because they want to have an authority of themselves. And that's not what Paul is telling us to do. He says we need to rightly divide the Word of God so that we can be perfected by the Word of God, so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. It reminds me of what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 32. And this is a lengthy passage, but listen to it. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You want to know how to be perfect in your generation? Through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, put off the old man and put on the new man. Well, what does the new man look like? Paul just gave us a great list. Is that in totality of what the new man looks like? No. You could go to many other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament to understand what a man or a woman who is perfect before God or complete in God, complete in Christ, looks like. So Noah listened to the Word of God, and it made a difference in the way that he lived his life. If we think this is strictly a New Testament concept, I read through Psalm 119 and I picked out a few verses this week that I think are fitting to this idea of allowing the Word to perfect us in this world. Verse 1 says this, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Friend, do we walk in the law of the Lord? Or do we walk in what we want the law of the Lord to say? Verses 9 and 10 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from my commandments." Does verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 119 sound like an individual who was passive towards the word of God, thinking that it didn't really matter? No. "With my whole heart have I sought after thee? Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verses 15 and 16 says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." How often is it that we want God to have respect to our ways rather than us having respect to his way? In verse number 18, it says, "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And then verse 105 that we know so well says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a child of God, then it should be our desire collectively that we would be complete in him through the ministering of his word to our hearts by his Spirit. Understand, completeness in Christ is not a work of the flesh. But completeness, as Noah was complete, is a work of the Spirit in us as we yield to him. And you can try all you want, but your trying is going to get you nowhere, because what does the prophet say? That all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The good things we do through our own power is filthiness. But when the Spirit makes a change in us and we yield to the Spirit and the Word, that's when this idea of completeness comes to fruition. As we think of Christianity as a whole, and we often wonder why so many people are fickle in their Christianity, or they flow back and forth, or they never seem stable. Understand, it's very likely it's due to the lack of us at times. Let's put ourselves, all of us, in this category. The lack of us at times being willing to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts. And so Noah was perfect in his generation, that he was stable, that he walked with integrity in his conduct and in his character. When people saw him, they knew that there was something different about him. And in a world that is looking for completeness, how prudent is it of us as believers to walk in the completeness that God has given us? When we do that, we'll be able to answer the questions that the world has as to why we walk in this way. So Noah was just. Noah was perfect in his generation. And then finally this morning, Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? It's kind of a Christian term, isn't it? How's your walk with God? You know, I've been struggling in my walk with God. You say that to the world around us, and they're going to be like, I got no idea what you're talking about, right? But I think at the very same time, there are times, even in our Christian life, where we fully don't understand what this idea of a walk with God is. If it's just simply doing my devotions and praying and going to church, then our walk with God is very shallow. Because the walk with God is not just about the external things that we can do, but a true walk with God is seen in the depths of our heart as we walk with God day in and day out. Brianna and I oftentimes find ourselves walking together, and I don't understand it. She's 10 inches shorter than me, and she walks about 20 miles an hour faster than me. I don't get it. We're walking through the mall, and I'm like, what's the hurry? Like, I can't keep up. Where are you going? And isn't it true oftentimes that instead of walking with God, we're either walking ahead of God, or we're walking behind God, or we're trying to avoid God? And this idea of walking with God is not something that we should be unfamiliar with at this point, because we saw a couple weeks ago that Enoch walked with God, and God took him home. And as we talked about the life of Enoch, what did we say? We talked about the intense depth of his relationship with the God that created everything. It's true at times in our lives that the people that we're most familiar with, the people that we love the most, are often the people that we hurt the most, or maybe not intentionally hurt, but maybe it's just neglect the most. Why? Because they're always going to be around. And I think if we're not careful, we can have that attitude with God. Well, it doesn't really matter. God's always going to be there. He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But that shouldn't be our attitude towards walking with God. We should have such an appreciation and an infatuation with the God that the Bible describes that every day we're desiring to walk with him. I thought it was significant that as it talks about Noah, it says that he walked with God. And as it talked about Enoch, it says that he walked with God. And as it was talking about Adam and Eve, what does it say? That God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And who was he looking for? He was looking for Adam and Eve. And this is total speculation that Adam and Eve walked with God in a way that we can't comprehend on a daily basis, in a way that was super intimate and it probably pictures things that, as I said, our minds can't even comprehend. But I think it does point to this reality that when you're not walking with God, oftentimes you're hiding from God. Ever been there? That instead of walking with God, you found yourself trying to avoid God because you didn't want God to speak into your life like you knew God would speak? And as we looked at Cain and as we looked with Adam and Eve, when God speaks, oftentimes he asks questions, and when he asks questions, the answers to those questions are very plain, but what do? We try to get around them. We try to come up with clever answers to trick God, but can we trick God? No. So as the Bible speaks of Noah here, it says that he walked with God. He walked with God, beside God, at the same pace as God, for the purpose of God. Noah's desire was not to get ahead of where God wanted him to be, and it wasn't to stay in a place where God once had him. His desire was to be where God wanted him to be in that exact moment. And let's be honest, there are times in our life where God has us is a comfortable place. Would you agree with that? When things are going well, it can be comfortable for us. But comfort is not always the best thing. Sometimes God desires to take us out of our comfort zone as we walk with him so that we can get to the next place that he wants us to be. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it was God's desire that Noah would be spared through the flood. And maybe Noah's life was comfortable before God spoke to him and said, build the ark. But what was Noah willing to do? He was willing to face the ridicule of the world around him for years upon years upon years. to follow God to get to the next place that God wanted him to be. And for Noah, it was the other side of the flood. God desired that his life would be saved. And as we think about our lives practically, we know we don't get to God in heaven because of the things that we do, but we do know, and I would say we've all experienced this in our lives, that we do oftentimes in this physical life that we have get from point A to point B on the journey that God has us on when we're willing to follow him. And so as Noah walked with God, I would ask us, are we walking with God? With Noah, walking with God was a daily choice. Imagine when God gives him the instructions of the ark. And when God first says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Maybe Noah says, I'm all in, I'll build it. And then God starts giving the instructions and says, well, this is the dimensions that I want it. And Noah says, well, that's a big ark. I don't think I can do that. I'll go back to where it was comfortable. That's not what Noah does. And when God says, I want you to use this material, God's not giving Noah an option in this, right? God says, this is what I want it to be. And Noah said, but God, you know, there's a whole lot of spruce over here or pressure-treated yellow pine. Why can't we use that for the ark? And God says, well, the pressure-treatedness would contaminate the water, Noah, so we can't do that. No, what does Noah say? He says, God, if you want it made out of gopher wood, then we'll make it out of gopher wood. And if you want the door in this place, then we'll put the door in this place. And God, if you want it pitched inside and out, then we'll pitch it inside and out. If you want the roof to be here and the window to be here and the stalls to look like this, then God, that's what I'm willing to do because I'm walking with you. And friend, that's what our lives should look like each and every day. That moment by moment, as God is leading us, as he's guiding us, as he's directing us, as he's forming the words inside of us, as he's fixing our heart to work in a situation that needs attention, we should say, yes, God, I'm willing to do it your way. Why? Because I want to walk with you. And truthfully, is there anyone better to walk with than God? No. But how often do we fool ourselves that our way is better? Imagine if Noah got halfway through the ark and he said, guys, there's a change of plans. We're only going to build it one story because I'm getting tired. And then imagine when Noah and his family boarded the ark and they waited. First off, I don't know that God would allow him to board the ark if he built it one story. And then he waited for all those animals to start coming. Would there have been room for all the animals on the ark if Noah made a one-story ark? No. Why? Why did God make it the size that he made it? Because God knew the amount of animals that we're going to be on it. As we look through the story of Noah, there's a lot of significant details that we may count as insignificant. But friend, when God is leading you to do something in your life, it is never insignificant. As you are walking with God, he's always leading you to the next thing, to the place that he wants you to be. More I wanted to say on that, but we'll continue on. A familiar verse, or verses that we know, are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But I wonder, have we read verse 7 very often? Verses 5 and 6 say this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But then he goes on in verse number 7 and says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Do you know why so often we find ourselves veering off the path of walking with God? It's because we begin to get wise in our own eyes. We think we know what is best. Maybe it's because we stop communing with God. Maybe it's because we stop listening to His Spirit. Maybe it's because we stop applying the Word to our hearts and we think, I've got this Christian life down. But friend, let's be honest. We should never get to the point where we think we have this Christian life down. We should never get to the point where we think we have wisdom in and of ourselves, but we should always be looking to the wisdom of God. By faith, Noah walked with God, and by faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah was called to build an ark. By faith, in Enoch's walk, he was just simply taken home. And we could look at those and say, well, one was easier than the other. Do you know that the Christian life is not about comparing what your walk looks like with somebody else's walk? Because the grace that is needed to make it through the situation that you're facing is the grace that God will give you in your time of need. And so you may look at somebody else and say, all they're doing is walking with God, but God's called me to build an ark. Understand that if God has called you to build an ark, then there will be grace to build the ark. And it's interesting that as both Enoch and Noah walked with God in the prospective ways that God wanted them to walk, both of them ended up in the very same place, with God. And so this Christian life may take us in different directions as God works in our hearts, as God leads us to different places, but we can have confidence that this Christian life, for all those who have claimed the name of Christ and repented of their sins by faith, looking to Him as the way of salvation, we can have confidence that we will all end up in the same place. And can I tell you, it'll be around a throne, worshiping a God who deserves to be worshiped. And so as we think of Noah's walk, we understand that his walk was in reality a picture of the faith that was in his heart. And friend, I would say the same is true for us, that our walk is in reality a picture of the faith that is in our hearts. And so as we move forward in the weeks ahead, we'll see more about this man who followed God. And as I said, we know he's not perfect in that he never sins. But I tend to think of him a little bit like David, a man after God's own heart, and that when he sinned, there was a desire to repent. And I would ask us today, as we think about the life of Noah, and as God preserved his word through Moses, and it says these words that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God, I wonder, what is said about us? Would you ever be bold enough to ask somebody who would be brutally honest with you? What do you think when you think of me? Those can be dangerous words. Don't ask me because I'm a people pleaser. I'll tell, oh, you're perfect. You are just. You have an excellent walk with God. It's hard to be honest with people, but isn't it also hard to ask questions that might make you see the honesty of yourself, who you really are? And yet as God preserved these things for us, he tells us that Noah was just, that he was perfect in his generation, and that he walked with God. And so as we saw at the beginning, God displayed his righteousness to a wicked world through a man who the world thought was crazy. Friend, the world is going to think we're crazy. And that's okay. That's okay. Why? Because our concern is not what the world thinks of us. Our concern should be what God sees in us. The life of Noah.